morning and greetings to all of you in the name of Jesus. That was awesome worship. Thank you, young people, for leading us in worship. And it's an incredible day, the day that Jesus becomes beautiful to you, that he's more than just a historical figure, but he becomes your life and he becomes beautiful because he gives to you hope that you never had outside of him. Before I begin here, was there anybody who did not get a ballot? Raise your hand, they will get you a ballot. Was there anybody here who's a member who did not get a ballot? Okay, there's a couple over here. Keep your hand up and the ushers will get those to you. Just as a word of praise, certainly welcome back to those of you who are in Nicaragua, and Gaylord and Celeste are here, good to have you back, and Kenny is back from Uganda. We prayed last Sunday for them to have safe travels. Think about the thousands of miles that were covered, and everybody is here safely today, and we're grateful for that. It's always a blessing when you have that. And I've heard such good things from those who were in Nicaragua, just the good times. So I look forward to hearing from the group if you feel led to do that, Joe. Kind of up to Joe, I left it up to him, but I think the church would love to hear kind of how it impacted people's lives, because I heard that there were some life-changing things that happened, and I am just blessed when people from our church go out and are the hands and feet of Jesus. Now, we don't all have to go to Nicaragua, but wherever you go, and especially when a group goes on a mission trip, that blesses me tremendously to see people that want to be active and want to impact the world in which we live for the glory of God and to show the love of Christ to other people. So thank you to those of you who have gone, and I hope many more will go. I hope you feel inspired to go. In fact, I hope that part of my message this morning might inspire you to go. It's not about missions necessarily, but it's about living out your faith. So turn with me again to Acts chapter 42. I'm not tired of this text. I hope you're not. We are going to wrap up our short little series. It ended up with more messages than I had intended, but I felt there was so much here, and as I'd study, God would just bring things to mind, and so I wanted to do justice to what is here. Part of these verses are verses that our instruction class has to memorize, especially the one, verse 42, they devoted themselves, or the King James, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. So it's a foundational verse to our faith, foundational verse to what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So let's read 42 to 47, and then we're going to come back. Today we're looking at motivated by love for each other. And so it's part of our vision for our church here. The last Sunday was motivated by love for God, and today is the motivated by love for each other. Two of the statements in our vision statement are love God, love people. And so this is part of how to live that out. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, I don't want to portray when I'm preaching out of this text that the early church in this period of time was a perfect church, and somehow today we are less than a perfect church, and everything was rosy back then, and everything was going so well. There's a lot of good things happening here. But in every age, when people are willing to listen to God and be led by the Spirit of God, things that are every bit as good as what happened here are happening. So those are happening today yet. And if you want to look at a little bit of context, so in this passage, these people are being saved and added to the church. Chapter 5, they have funerals for two people because two people lie. And all of a sudden, everybody's shaken up, and they realize we're not all perfect. We're some very imperfect people. In fact, God judged their sin pretty harshly, which raises some questions, Ananias and Sapphira, but it was a demonstration that God is a holy God, and the God we serve must be held in awe and reverence. And so as we look at this, I want us to know that what happened in that day can happen in our day and does happen when people seek the face of God and people are yielded to following what God has for them. In our Sunday school this morning, and I'm in a class right now, we've not had a teacher for the last couple Sundays. I'm not sure who was supposed to teach, but we were in there discussing. And so some of you who are in the class are going to think that I'm taking notes this morning and decided what to preach after the class. Because part of what I want to talk about here today is the two things that I want to talk about are in verse 42, fellowship, and I want to also talk about generosity, and that comes, I guess, a little bit later. But fellowship, definitely in verse 42, and then the generosity more comes out in verse 45. But when I talk about fellowship, one of the things I want to talk about is the trend that is existing in our day today where increasingly, especially in America, I don't know about other countries, but increasingly in America, professing Christians feel less and less of a need of church. Like I can stay at home and I can turn on my, well, probably not radio today, but you'll take your smartphone out and you'll watch a video or you'll listen to a sermon and you feel less and less of a need of being a part of a church. It's kind of like being a part of a church is kind of an extra thing over here that it's a good idea, but definitely you don't have to do it. We raise the question sometimes, can you be a Christian and not be a part of a church? But one of the things that we have to wrestle with is in the Scripture, and in this passage of Scripture, when the Holy Spirit moved in and moved in the hearts of these people, there was a direct relation between what went on between them and God and what went on between them and people. So the problem is when you say that my relationship with God has made a dramatic change in my life, but there's no evidence that it has affected the way you're relating to people. There's something missing, I think. Because I think that there ought to be a direct line between the work of God in our hearts and directly how I relate to other people and the need that I feel for other people in my life. Because God has designed the church to meet some of our basic human needs. Need for fellowship, and we're going to talk about that, but we all need people in our lives. And I know that some of the reasons that people don't go to church are because some of them have been hurt by church. There's a young man I know, 20-some years old, 26 years old. He'd lived kind of a rough life, part of his life. So I was talking to him about kind of where he's at spiritually, and he said that he had been hurt by church, and he has a little bit of a hard time. I don't know what happened. We didn't go into detail about that. But unfortunately for some people, church has been a source of pain for them. They've gotten hurt by other people, and that's unfortunate. Some people have gone to church and been very disappointed. Maybe it was lifeless. Maybe they went and were looking for something, and they went, and it just didn't feel like there's anything going on. And that's unfortunate because that's not what God's intention is for church. But I think we need to be careful too that out of that we don't react and just say, okay, I'm done with church. That I just don't. And I've talked to people over the years who have been disillusioned with church, where they're disappointed. They feel like the churches they've been in have been really lacking in probably fellowship, in spiritual life, and in nurturing them and helping them. And my heart goes out to people who struggle with that, because that's not what church should be. There should be life. And that's my prayer for us here, that when you come, when you leave, you know you were in the presence of God. Not because I was here, but because God was here. and that you know that you were touched by being here, and that in worship you really did feel like those leading us were connecting with God, and you connected with God. Because something happens when that happens. Hardly people do not leave churches where that happens and say there's just nothing there. They just don't. Because when you're there, life draws people in. And when there's life in a church, it has this way of drawing people in and making you want to be a part of it. And if you're not alive, you're like, I think I'm missing something. And that's what church should be. We're imperfect people trying to serve a perfect God and trying to be the church. And you have to be aware that we're imperfect. And you're going to see my flaws, and you're going to see the flaws of everybody else in leadership here. Don't worship us at all. Worship God. But our intention is to draw you to that. Now, we want to look more closely at fellowship. Because in our text, he speaks about the fellowship that they had, and I want to draw from a few other verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 talks, I think, about an essential to fellowship. And let me read that. Listen carefully as I read this. Here's what he says. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So one of the things that has to happen if we're going to have fellowship in a church is, first of all, there has to be a work God is doing in my life. Because if you're engaging in sin from Monday through Saturday, and then you come to church, church isn't going to do a whole lot for you. And you're also not going to provide much for other people. In fact, probably nothing if sin is a part of your life. So in order for there to be fellowship, there has to be a work of God in our hearts to purify, to get rid of all the junk that hinders fellowship from happening in our lives. And then I want to look at John 13, verse 35. And this occurs right after the section on feet washing. And this is Jesus commenting about his followers and what should be the hallmark of the followers of Jesus Christ. So listen as I read John 13, verse 35. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So he says the hallmark of my followers, the ones who say they follow me, Jesus says, the way that you will know that they really are following me is when you watch the way they relate to each other and you see they care deeply about each other and love each other. Now my question is, if you see no need for the church, how are you going to do that? And how are you going to display that to other people? Well, you might say, well, I do it with my friends or whatever, but the church is the body of Christ, and by the way, they are the people you're going to spend eternity with, so why would you not want to be around them now? Because for all eternity, you're going to be with them. You're not going to have your little mansion with your headphones and your Wi-Fi, and you can be over there. You're going to be with a whole host of people. Fellowshipping. So what is fellowship? It's a nice day today. The sun is out. Did we have fellowship? It's okay to say some of those things, but what does it mean for us to have fellowship? The word communion, and we, when I say communion, we often think of the communion service, but there's an idea within that that in the body of Christ, we come together and we share the bread and the cup. Part of what we're doing is we're fellowshipping with each other and we're fellowshipping with Jesus because we have in common, we're sharing in his blood sacrifice and the giving of his body. We're sharing in that together and we're fellowshipping. So think about fellowship is sharing together with things that we have in common with each other. Now, it goes beyond just common human interest. So what has to happen is that we have in common our love for God and our desire to worship God, and when we get together, that is a core part of our conversation. Because if all we do when we get together is talk about work, or other things we did this week, and we never ever talk about Jesus or about a relationship with him or anything about that, we've only shared common human experience, but we haven't fellowshipped on a spiritual level, on a spiritual plane. I feel blessed to be a part of a church where I feel like I come to church and I feel like I'm very free to fellowship. And like it's easy to get into spiritual conversations with people here. And at times I see people here after church and they have their Bibles open and they're talking. And you know what they're talking about. It's important stuff. They're talking about something that was either said or they read, and they're engaging with it. That does not happen in every church. And some churches, it might even feel a little bit awkward to get in that kind of conversation with people. Some people believe that that's largely the preacher's role, is to talk about the spiritual things, and the rest of us don't really talk about that. I hear from small group leaders that you're concerned that in your small group there is depth. What you're saying, and I'm blessed when I hear that, because what I know you're saying is, I want there to be fellowship when we get together. I want to know we've engaged on the heart level, that we actually talked about the things that matter the most. Allow me to give one illustration from a friend of mine. He was an assistant pastor to church for a number of years, and then he started his own church. And we were talking about his previous church experience where he was an assistant pastor, and about small groups. And he said, here's how it would go. I'll just call him Frank, wasn't a name. But he said, here's how it would go. He said, we'd go to small group, and we'd sit there, and we'd visit. And he said about 8:45, the leader would say, Frank, do you have anything to share tonight? And then he was supposed to share something spiritual with the group in the last little 15 minutes so that they could, pardon me, but so they could all go home feeling good about their getting together, I guess. I don't know. Here's his remark. He said, if I would have stayed in that church, I think I would have opted out of small group. He said, I was tired of it. So that's how it would go every time. Hey, Frank, do you have something to share in the last couple minutes? And everybody else would just converse about whatever. Well, what happens when you go to a small group like that? You leave, and you might feel like we really didn't get to the heart of the issues. It was surface. We just stayed on the surface. We didn't. And as easy as it is to stay on the surface, we have to actually be intentional about having good conversation. It doesn't just happen all by itself, but as easy as it is for humans to be on the surface, most of us do not feel satisfied when all our conversations are only surface-level conversations. If you and your wife go out to eat and all you do is talk just very surfacey stuff, you come home and you're like, that didn't really get it. Because all of us like to engage on the heart level. God knows that need, and he designed for the church to meet that need. Now, one of the things that happens with that is good fellowship creates some of its own need. So when you have good fellowship, you feel more a need of good fellowship. Because the more you have it, the more you want it. It's like the love of Jesus. The more you know of the love of Jesus, the more you want of the love of Jesus. It satisfies, but it creates a desire for more of it, and the more that you have close fellowship. And so we have to make sure that in our relating together, not only do we talk about common human interest, which are starting levels, but that we engage in heart-to-heart conversation where we know what's going on with each other. My concern is that we can walk into church sometimes and maybe we're struggling. And we'd love to just have a good conversation, but people, maybe me included, are just too interested in hearing that, oh, everything is going well with you. Because what do I do when you start telling me that, yeah, it's been difficult this week, or I'm having a struggle? But we need to be able to be honest with each other and talk about what's really going on, whether it's good or difficult, whether we're struggling or we're on the mountaintop. We need to be able to talk together in order to have fellowship, and God designed the church to meet that need. And I should feel a need of you, and you ought to feel a need of me as well. We need to feel a need of each other. that I need your input in my life. I can't do it myself. We're increasingly in a world where people live off by themselves. But think about statistics, and I'm not here to paint just a horrible picture, but statistics are telling. Suicide rates are higher, and people are more, a feeling of loneliness is increasing, yet people are more connected than ever. So people are not without their devices, and they're not without their headphones, but as much as they're connected, they feel alone. What do they need? They're missing human connection. We all need it. We're created for community, and the church is to be this community of believers that shares together. We're going to need to move on. We're going to come now to the subject of generosity. God designed the church to be a place where generosity is displayed. So let's look at our text and Acts chapter 2, and let's look at how the believers handled possessions. It says in verse 44, all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to the proceeds to all as any had need. How many of you think that that's a good idea? That's all one hand. Okay. Jesus told the rich young ruler, go sell what you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. The majority of us are convinced those commands do not apply to us. How did you come to that conclusion? You're comfortable or uncomfortable about now about possessions? Jacob Hutter, around 1528, I think, he was one of the early Anabaptists. He started a group called that people named after him then. He didn't call them that, but they became known as the Hutterites. 1528, they started the first communal living. Now, if you look at our passage here, I don't think they sold the house they lived in, because if you look, it talks about them going from house to house. But what is evident is they sold possessions, like if they had investments or they had land or they had anything that they really wasn't essential to their life, they would sell it. And they would take the money and then they would pool. So they had a certain form of communal living where they pooled things together and had the money in common. And then they distributed just as people had need. How would you like that? Most of us, if we're honest, would say, don't really like that idea. Okay, now, so let me give you this about the book of Acts. We can look at the book of Acts, and sometimes we can struggle with certain things, and there's people who read it and say, well, then, if they did that, that's what we need to do. We need to be a little bit careful on that, because the book of Acts is descriptive, historical account, but it is not prescriptive. It is not saying, this is how you need to do. It is telling you, in this situation, this is what they did, but how should we do in our day? I think the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom and He gives us direction and guidance. Some of you have more familiarity with the Hutterites than I do. We visited in Montana. I think Barbara had a chance to go to one of their colonies, but I talked with some people who knew them very well. Put it this way. Though they don't own possessions, their people have probably just as much struggle with the connection to possessions as anybody else. There are a couple colonies, and colonies vary, but there are some colonies that are noted by local people in the local towns for shoplifting. When they show up, they know there's going to be a lot of shoplifting going on. So the getting rid of possessions hasn't divorced them from the whole problem of possessions. They still long for it and then they help themselves to it. It appeals to certain segments of the world. Many of you are too young to remember the hippie days. And when I say hippie days, many of you may think long hair, big bell-bottom pants. They did. But there was an element of the hippie movement that loved the idea of communal living. We just share our possessions together. In fact, the John Lennon song Imagine, which is really a bad song, kind of got a catchy tune, he tries to say that the problems, one is our belief in heaven and hell, governments are a problem, but then later in the song, he says, imagine no possessions. It's like, what would the world be like? And then he talks about a brotherhood of man where all people are together, they just have everything in common. What he doesn't address is the problem is in the human heart. It's not about the possession so much. It's about my attitude to it. And so when we look at generosity, I'm not going to advocate that we go to communal living because I think that has its own set of problems. I don't know that God is calling us to that. But what he is calling us to, and I think it's out of this passage of Scripture and others as well, is to have an attitude of generosity and also a practice of generosity. Now, I'm blessed by so many of you that have been so generous in so many ways, helping people out, giving to other people as other people have need. And I'm blessed by that. For those of you who sacrificed, went to Nicaragua and you gave up a week's pay, I haven't asked any of you this question, but I'm pretty sure of the answer. If I were to ask you, was it worth sacrificing 1 week of pay to go down there? Or was it like after you came back, like, man, I wish I would have earned the money I would have had that week? I think all of you would say, any day I'll give that money up to have the experience I had in helping people. That's always what happens when you give out, is you receive an incredible blessing and you do not miss what you gave up. So generosity begins, I think the foundational part, and it occurs within our text here, is number one, recognizing how generous God has been to me. How undeserving I am of the goodness of God and everything God has done for me, and that I don't deserve a bit of it. And I'm just thankful. That makes you then want to give to other people. But if you this morning are sitting here and you're struggling in that area and you're a Christian, your mom and dad wanted you to be a Christian and you're in church today because, what would people think if I wasn't here? But the whole thing of the Christian life is just a little bit lackluster to you and you feel like there's no passion in your heart. Number one, recognize how needy you were before God and that God redeemed you and didn't have to. And secondly, go and give. An amazing thing will happen when you start to give. Now, in studying for this, it was interesting for me to discover that there are people, I guess I'll say secular, although just because they weren't overly Christian in the things they were saying, doesn't mean they're not Christians at all, but they definitely did not mention their faith in God. But they said some of the same things that Scripture tries to tell us on the issue of generosity. Now, there is, some of you have heard this term and you've been to places where there were presentations on it. It's our approach to life. There is within this generosity thing a mindset, and all of us have probably one or the other, either what is called a scarcity mindset or an abundance mindset. Stephen Covey in Seven Habits of Effective People talks about that. I'm not sure, was he one of the early ones to say that? Other people have borrowed from it. But what they mean by a scarcity mindset is your attitude toward life is there's never enough. Whatever you have, there's always a shortage of, and you got to work hard to get more money. You need more money. Whatever you have in the bank is never enough. I always got to have a little bit more. And you approach all of life that way, to a scarcity mindset or an abundance mindset where you believe that there is more than enough for everyone. And so there's more than enough money. I can give money away freely. There are people apart from Christian circles who are advocating that you do that. And I'm like, wow, preach it, because God was a little bit ahead of you, but he said the same thing. And so a generous mindset is not focused on me getting more. It's focused on that I already have a lot. There's a J.D. Roth who wrote a book. The title of it is Get Rich Slowly. kind of like that title. Most of us want to buy the one that says get rich quickly. He used to collect a lot of possessions. And so he started getting rid of stuff. And he said, it's amazing how much you have once you start getting rid of a few things. You go from thinking, I don't have hardly anything, to believing that, oh, I have a whole bunch of stuff. And you begin to understand, okay, I can be generous with other people. I mean, there are people who have enormous amounts of money, but it's never enough. They always want a little more. That's what money does to you. And money has a way of changing people. And materialism is one of the threats in our day, where we become attached to both our ability to earn money and the possessions we can acquire and the lifestyle we can live. And God's call to us is not to have our focus on accumulating and living for ourselves, but to live for others and to live in order to give, to work in order to give. One of the purposes of work in the kingdom of God is not just that you earn a living to provide for yourself, your family, and your needs, but that you work so that you have money to give away. We say we're so busy. How many of you have used the excuse, I don't have time? I would love to help here, but I don't have time. That is such a common excuse in our day that I really think that it's one that could be said from now to eternity. Listen to this. This is not Christians talking. This is from the journal Psychological Science. Researchers suggest that giving time gives you time. The authors found that spending time on others instead of yourself boosts how much time you think you have in both the present and the future. Many of us feel pressured by the modern world. We feel rushed, as if there's never enough time to do what we want. We feel a scarcity of minutes and hours and days. To cope with this, we tend to turn inward. We watch TV, we play video games, we get a massage. But studies show that wasting time like this truly is a waste. When we spend time on ourselves, we feel like the time is lost. On the other hand, when we give our time to others, helping friends or volunteering in the community, for instance, we experience feelings of time affluence. Plus, our time seems fuller. We feel better about ourselves and what we've done, and as a bonus, giving time to others not only increases the giver's sense of subjective time, but can also increase the recipient's objective amount of time, such that giving time contributes to the well-being of both the self and the others. Think about that. That's secular people saying that. You feel rushed, you feel too busy, you feel don't have time for people? Take some time and give some time to people, and all of a sudden you'll feel like, I got time to give to other people. And you will feel like there's more life in your years. I believe that's part of the promise that God gives us. Not that you're going to live a long life, but that every year of life God gives you, there will be more life within that year as you give away. And I want you to think, in closing here, about living with the eternal perspective. What does it matter if you end up with a couple million in the bank, a couple properties, and you were successful on your job, and the day you leave this earth, you have acquired a huge stash of possessions, and that's all you have. And you leave this world, and there's a whole bunch of needy people over here. You never really had time for them. You were consumed with your life. Is that really the way you want to leave the world? Or what about if you invested in people? And at the end of your life, you don't have as much. But there's a whole bunch of people in heaven because you invested in their lives. You gave. You helped. Where there were needs, you gave. Because what you're going to find if you're consumed with a bigger house and possessions and savings accounts, all of those things are okay in their place, but if that's what consumes me and those are my goals in life and that's how I measure success, I will come to the end of my life and feel empty. Because I will know that what I lived for didn't really matter. Because you're going to leave it all behind. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In your life right now, if I had a dollar bill right now, I'd hold it up here for you. You can take an American dollar and you can exchange it in the bank of heaven for currency in heaven. And you can lay up treasure up there. The day you die, that American dollar is completely worthless. There's not a thing you can do with it. But in your life here, the bank of heaven is open and you can convert currency from here into currency in heaven. And God's call to us is that we share with people who have need, that we care deeply about other people and the needs in the world around us, and they're everywhere if we look. But God has called us as his people to impact the world, and he gives you money so that you can help other people. And when you do that, I will guarantee you this, if you live your life to help other people, not only will God help you with the money you have to just feel like, I have plenty. How many of you have ever given away and felt afterward, man, wish I had that money back. I wish I could have bought this or this. We don't. It's kind of the same principle they were talking about with time. When you give it away, you don't feel the loss. And when you give money away, if we had time, we'd go to the Gospels where Jesus talked about the widow's mite. I read this week. But the widow, you know the story well. She goes to the temple. Jesus is just standing there watching everybody, and somehow they had a box that they would give their money instead of an offering basket like we pass around. And Jesus just stood there watching people put money in there. And this widow comes along, and she has two mites. And she puts money in, and there's a lot of wealthy people who come and give. And this woman puts these two insignificant coins in, if you want to say. And Jesus said she gave more than everybody else. Why? Because she gave out of generosity. She could have said, I have to have that money for tomorrow. I've got to buy bread or I've got to buy something for us to eat. But she believed that God needed that money more than she did, and that tomorrow God could take care of her. And if she gave that money, she could trust God to take care of. I've never given like that. Not even close. I've never walked out of here and my bank statement was zero. 2,000 years later, we're talking about that woman. We are not talking about the prosperous people in that day who lived selfishly. We're talking about a widow who gave generously. And we'll meet her in heaven, I think. But she gave because she had faith that God would provide, and she gave because in her heart she was a generous soul. And so that's why God has us here. It's why God has our church here. So give. Give to help others. Give because you care. Give time. And you will discover what I think God has laid out in the Gospels, that when you give your life away, you gain your life. Thank you for being here. Thank you for your attentiveness. Let's stand and be dismissed with a closing prayer. God, thank you so much for all you've done for us, for your great love for us, for the way that you've saved us and redeemed us. And you have us here for a purpose, God, and it's not to make a name for ourselves, but to make a name for you. I pray that you would help our church to do that, that you would inspire us. And if you're speaking to people here, God, about going on the mission field, and they believe that, how can I do that? How can I afford it? God, just help them to know that you will provide, that you will care for them, and that you will lead other people to provide, and that as they trust you, they can go. And so help all of us to be actively involved in your work wherever you call us to, and to see the needs around us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you.